Well, brethren, please open your Bibles back to Acts chapter 16. This is a text I believe we kind of launched from back on the 15th of March in the evening. The occasion of Paul and Silas being in the Philippian jail, the occasion of the earthquake that the Lord sent, and the panic that followed. And at verse 30, the jailer said, "Sirs," addressing the missionary pair who remained poised and calm, "what must I do to be saved?" And we could say, that's the most important question a sinner could ever ask. And then the answer of Paul and Silas, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." We have there plainly an example of the centrality of faith. We have the centrality of faith expressed in other banner text, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And in John 11 at verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies." And in Romans 1, 16 and 17, it expresses the very essence of the gospel. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." He starts in faith, he continues in faith, and he dies in faith. And then in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Those texts, and we could add others, plainly set out the absolute necessity of faith alone in Christ alone. And I should add that where I've read of believe, that is but the verbal form of the noun faith. Well, back on the 15th of March, I set before you in the evening the first of five essential elements of true faith in Christ. And the first of the five was this: in true faith, the believing sinner brings nothing of his own to Christ. Nothing of his own imagined good works, nothing of his own imagined merits, nothing of his own imagined morality. Yes, in another sense, he does bring something of his own, but it's his guilt and his defilement, his corruption, his sin. But to say it differently, in true faith is an empty-handed faith. The kind of faith that we sang of in Top Lady's Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. The true believer brings nothing of his own to Christ. The believing sinner receives what he does not deserve. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is graciously credited to his guilty record. He receives not what he worked for, but what he did not deserve. And thus, when Paul and Silas responded to the jailer, they did not direct the jailer to do anything. They did not ask him what kind of good guy he was. Didn't ask him what synagogue he went to. They did not give him a list of things to do. Did not give him a self-help course, self-improvement course. What did they do? They directed him to look to Christ alone. The New Testament emphatically teaches that this is true saving faith. An empty-handed faith that looks to Christ for everything. Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3 at verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. And to the Galatians, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith. We see a plain illustration of this empty-handed faith in the case of what our Lord sets before us in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee seeking a righteousness of his own, believing in his deluded mind that there was something about him commendable and acceptable to the living God. And then on the other hand, the publican, knowing he had no righteousness at all to commend himself, and he cast himself on the mercy of God. That's a picture of faith. In the language of J.I. Packer, true saving faith is an act of the whole inner man. It is an act of the head, heart, and will, all united and combined. It is an act of the soul, in which seeing his own guilt, danger, and helplessness, and seeing at the same time Christ offering to save him, a man ventures on Christ, flees to Christ, receives Christ as his only hope, becomes a willing dependent on Christ for salvation. Packer continues, true faith has nothing whatever of merit about it. It is but a laying hold of a Savior's hand, leaning on a husband's arm, receiving a physician's medicine. It brings with it nothing to Christ but a sinful man's soul. It gives nothing, contributes nothing, pays nothing, performs nothing. It only receives, takes, accepts, grasps, embraces the glorious gift of justification which Christ bestows. And by renewed daily acts, enjoys that gift. True faith is an empty-handed faith. And why is that so hard for a sinner to come to grips with? The answer is summed up in one word: pride. And that is the great trap, stumbling block, the capital sin of sins, pride. Now, tonight, we're going to continue on with the second of these five elements of true saving faith, and it's this. In true faith, the believing sinner turns from self and turns to Christ. Now, there's another way, a bit of a shorthand way to express this. True saving faith is a penitent faith. It's an empty-handed faith, and it's a penitent faith. That is, true faith involves a decisive turn from sin and self, even as the penitent sinner turns to the Lord Jesus. True faith involves a sorrow over that which has separated one from Christ, a genuine grief over sin, over pride, over unbelief, over self-righteousness, over rebellion, over living for self and living for the world and living for pleasure. True faith involves a fundamentally different view of things, of life, and of one's relation to such. In shorthand, true faith involves repentance. And without repentance, there is no faith. The summary message of Jesus, Mark 1, as he came into Galilee was, repent and believe in the gospel. And we need to understand, they are not two separate acts, as if you could do one without the other. Rather, repent and believe are two sides of the same coin of conversion. They're concomitants. They always go together. Where there's not the one, there's not the other. There is a turning from sin, a turning from apathy, a turning from indifference, a turning from self, a turning from the ways and the thinking of the world, and a turning to Christ. They go together. True faith is a penitent faith. Now, often in our Bibles, the response to the gospel that is demanded by a preacher sometimes is only set forth in terms of repentance. But every time it is, it includes the other side of the coin, faith. Jesus said this in Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, we've already read his summary message when he enters Galilee, repent and believe. What did our Lord mean that I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? He meant I came to call them to do an about face that involves a turning from repentance and a turning to faith. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, as our Lord is commenting on the two calamities that are brought to his attention, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The response to the gospel is set out there in terms of repentance. It infers repentance and its concomitant faith. in Luke 24 at verse 47. Repentance for forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You come into the apostolic preaching of the book of Acts. When they heard this, that is Peter's Pentecost Day sermon, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You go later into the book of Acts, and the account that Peter gives after coming from the house of Cornelius, Acts 11, verses 17 and 18, "If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they, those in Jerusalem, heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Peter has told them about believing in the Lord Jesus. The apostles respond of repentance leading to life. Why? Because they always go together. Paul's summary of his own preaching, Acts 20, 21, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all to say that true faith is always a penitent faith. True faith involves an about-face whereby the sinner purposes to turn from his sin and turn to Christ. The true sinner ceases to embrace his own lust, his own ways, his own agenda, and embraces Christ. He throws down his sin and he takes Christ. Repentance and faith are joined together in Scripture as an integrated, inseparable response to the Lord Jesus. In repentance, the sinner perceives the real nature of sin. Perhaps in our generation, R.C. Sproul has described the true nature best. It's cosmic treason. Not something in the weak-kneed language of our day that's inappropriate. That seems to be about the best that our generation can say about something that is out of place. It's inappropriate. No, it's a moral evil. It's cosmic treason. Repentance and faith are an integrated, inseparable response to Christ. In repentance, the sinner perceives the real nature of his sin. He makes no excuses for it. He and he alone is to blame. He does not shift the blame. He and he alone is responsible. He grieves over it. He hates it. He purposes to forsake it. He turns from it, and in faith turns to Christ for pardon, for forgiveness, casting himself upon Christ for pardon and for peace with God. Repentance and faith, theologically, are the active expression of the sovereign regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, that is, of the new birth. Repentance and faith, penitent faith, the conscience exercise of new spiritual life that has been birthed in the once cold-hearted, dead in sin sinner. They are Christ's demands, and they are bound up, repentance and faith, in one another. True faith is a penitent faith. It necessitates turning from self and turning to Christ. And we could pause and just imagine. In our day, of what is sometimes called cheap grace, easy believism, this monstrously erroneous and even deadly idea that someone can come to Christ and take him as Savior, but negotiate on lordship down the line, What an awful notion. But in a day like this, if conversion was accurately preached, that is, its two-sided coin of genuine repentance and faith, perhaps we'd stop in its tracks, the phony decisions for Christ that people make. And perhaps, I do not know, but perhaps especially for some young people, some here that have heard the gospel from the dawn of your consciousness, heard it from your parents, heard it from your church, perhaps you understand that if faith did not involve turning from the enticements of this world, if it did not involve forsaking living for yourself, you might call yourself a Christian, but you know better. You know enough to know that faith without true-hearted repentance is phony. It is counterfeit. And you know that taking Christ in true faith, penitent faith, it's more than a mind game. It's more than knowing the right words to speak. True faith involves a changed relationship to self, sin, to an enticing world. And maybe there are some young people. You know those things. But in your mind, the world's bait still very attractive, and you're deliberating. I'd like to go for the world's bait. The gain and the pleasures and the popularity and the favor and the ways of the world and what the crowd is doing still intrigues you. Perhaps analogous to where Elijah was, or where you are. Elijah asked How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And that's exactly where you are. Because you still have the siren song of the world resonating in your head. Considering for whom you shall live, the Lord or the world. You're still considering the most foolish of all bargains, gaining the whole world, if you can get it, and forfeiting your soul. And you know that true faith involves giving up that bargain. True faith involves repentance. It involves turning from and forsaking, as well as turning to, receiving and trusting, and taking Christ alone. Our plea to you tonight, young people, is in the words of Paul and Silas to the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Respond to the clarion call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, thirdly and finally tonight, a third element of genuine saving faith is this. In true faith, the believing sinner, the penitently believing sinner, receives all of Christ and the salvation he offers. To say it in shorthand, true faith is not only an empty-handed faith, not only a penitent faith, but thirdly, it is an indiscriminate all-or-nothing faith. It's all of Christ, or it's none of Christ. No middle ground. The believing sinner does not pick and choose concerning the person and work of Christ. He embraces a whole Christ and all that is bound up in the salvation he offers. Paul and Silas directed the jailer to believe in whom? The Lord Jesus. Telling us simply that true faith takes Jesus as Lord, as sovereign, as master. And what does that imply? It implies bowing in glad-hearted submission and in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Not trying to take some cheap bargain that you think may be offered, a pardon for sin, but still living for self. That's not the invitation. Taking him as Lord speaks of embracing his authority, taking the yoke of his government, of his law, living for and following him as a trusting disciple. True faith also takes him as Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Jesus being the Greek form of Joshua, that simply means Jehovah saves. You take him as Savior, as Deliverer from sin and its ruin. True faith looks away from self and from all else to Jesus to deliver, to rescue, to save from sin's penalty and power. True faith takes, in other words, a whole Christ as Lord and Savior, takes his grace and his government, his forgiveness and his rule, his pardon and his authority, the whole package. Paul solemnly testified of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The anointed, the commissioned Messiah and mediator between God and man, that one who is prophet to instruct us, priest to offer sacrifice and to make intercession for us, and king to rule over and protect us. True faith receives all of Christ, a whole Christ, Lord, Savior, prophet, priest, king, the only mediator between God and man, as the way, the truth, and the life, virgin born, crucified, buried, raised, ascended, coming again, Son of God, Son of man, the living and ruling head of the church, the whole package. We take all of Christ or none of Christ. No discounting on the person and work of Christ. And we take all that is offered by him in salvation. Justification. The acquittal of our guilt. The pardon of our sins. Sanctification. The renewal of our faculties. The law written upon the heart. Enable more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. Eternal life. Active and passive righteousness. Adoption. The Holy Spirit indwelling and convicting and teaching and directing and strengthening and helping and witnessing. I'm not saying that when one believes upon Christ that the understanding has to be fully developed, but true faith takes Christ for all that sinner understands Christ to be and Christ to do, and faith expands as understanding expands. As one matures in clearer, more extensive understandings of Christ's person and work, faith enlarges, the believer receives more and more of the truth as the Holy Spirit ministers to that sinner. Genuine faith increases as the understanding of who Christ is and what he has accomplished increases. We take all of Christ and all of his saving work. It is an indiscriminate faith. No picking, no choosing. All or nothing. Empty-handed faith, penitent faith, indiscriminate faith. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved and your household. That's the faith that we call you to tonight. Especially you young people. Come to Christ. Take him for your all in all. Let us pray. Father, what we have considered is so antithetical to the self-righteousness and the pride of fallen sinners. Lord, we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and awaken sinners blinded and dead, showing them the guilt, the defilement, the depravity of their native selves, and showing them that the Lord Jesus Christ is your exclusive remedy. Father, work this converting, empty-handed, penitent, indiscriminate faith into their souls. And may the day soon come where in the waters of baptism we might witness with our own eyes their profession of such a believing union with the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this beautiful night in which we can gather as a new covenant house of God. Amen.